Well, good evening, and welcome to everybody. Welcome to our visitors. We're so thankful that everybody could be here tonight. Thankful for the prayer tonight. We're thankful for the songs, too. We sang an old classic, and we sang a new classic. Favorites for everybody. So I'm thankful that everyone's present tonight. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you'll read along with us this evening, and we can start in Psalm 100. We're going to start there in the 100th Psalm, and this one will be on the screen. Whoops. Spoiler alert. Release the title. All right. We're going to start tonight with Psalm 100. Let's read this together. This is from the New American Standard Translation. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. I want to call your attention to verse 3 here. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Verse 3 is exhorting people everywhere to know God, to know who God is. And this is something that we should all be striving to do. Something we need to do. We need to know God. We need to know who He is. But there's a problem with that, in that not everybody knows exactly how to go about doing such a thing. We don't know how to go about finding out who God is, to know who God is. And so, as I've already showed you, tonight's subject, we're going to ask a question. We're going to ask the question, who is God? And we're going to study something that's very fundamental to every single person here. What I want to do is I want to explore some ideas that we have, not necessarily here, but out in the world, about who God is, because unfortunately this world is, and probably always has been, a place where people in general don't know God. They don't know who He is. Now, I don't mean that they've never heard of God, or I don't mean that people don't casually take His name in vain, but what I mean is we live in a place where people don't really know who God is. For example, there's a question out there probably a lot of people have heard. You probably heard this question that's posed to you to try to get you to doubt your faith. And the question goes something like, if God is so loving, if God is real, why do bad things happen to good people? Have you heard this question? A lot of people have. And it's a question that really can challenge your thinking, and it can challenge your faith. And it's a question that has probably caused lots of people to stumble. These bad things happen. Well, how can God be so loving? The conclusion that a lot of people come to that is, well, bad things happen, therefore God can't be real, or God can't be so loving, God must be cruel. The conclusion I come to when I hear a question like that is whoever's asking that question has no idea who God is. If you think that God's purpose on this earth is to be your magic genie, to watch over your every step and to make sure nothing bad ever happens to you, then I challenge you to re-examine your thinking of who God is. Because you may not actually know. You may not understand who God is or why God is. So we see that there's many times out there where people, they may think they know who God is. They may tell you, oh yes, I know God, I believe in God. But when the truth is, they may not really know who God is. And one person's view of God drastically differs from the next person's view out in the world. In fact, I think if you were to go out and take a poll just amongst general people out in the population and ask them this question, who is God? There is no telling how many answers you would get to this question. And so tonight I want to look at a few of these. It's understandable that there's so much confusion out there about God. Think about it for me. Just think about it. It's understandable that there's a lot of confusion about God. Because God is, well, He's different, isn't He? He's not like you and me physically here in the present to see, to touch, to hear. He's different. Our senses don't see God. We don't feel God. We can't hear Him or touch Him. Our normal senses that we would use to prove the existence of anything, well, they don't work with God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we can't use these things to see evidence for God. That's something different. What I'm talking about is seeing God Himself, actually seeing God, and we can't do that. And so it's understandable that there would be a good bit of confusion about that, trying to understand who God is. And the reason is simple. Human logic is very flawed. if we can't see something, then we are likely to make up our own explanations for things. If we can't understand God, if we can't see Him, then we're likely to go about our own reasoning to answer this question. Who is God? And you see that out in the world today. There's so many different answers to this question. So when we go looking for God on our own, without any guidance, without any kind of standard to guide us, there's no telling where you could end up. And for the people that acknowledge that God does exist, this is a huge problem. Human judgment is flawed. So if we leave the task of trying to figure out who God is up to our own judgments, up to our own devices, we are playing a very, very dangerous game. So we'll spend tonight examining just a few popular ideas. I want to try to refute these ideas using both the scriptures and just normal logic. Now, we won't be able to list every single possible idea that you may have heard of or come across in your time here on this earth. But what I have done is pulled together the four, what I think, is the most popular ideas that answer this question, and I think falsely. So tonight, let's explore some false concepts of God's nature. The very first one, and probably the most popular one out in the world in general, is the idea that God has no nature because He doesn't exist. Now, I told you a moment ago I'd like to appeal to you to refute these arguments from the Scriptures. But I'll tell you, to argue against an atheist from the Scriptures is not going to do you much good. To try to turn your Bibles and show to someone who doesn't believe that God exists, why would he believe from God's Word the things you have to say if he doesn't believe God exists to begin with? Now, that works for you and me. I like to be able to study through the Scriptures and to see God in every single page and to look around the world and see God everywhere. But to the atheist, that's probably not going to work very well. So to say God exists because God said so, you see how that's circular logic, a circular reasoning, and it's not going to work very well. The lesson tonight is not necessarily geared towards establishing the fact that God exists. We can study that if time permits, perhaps in a future lesson, as we've done in the past. What I want to do tonight is I want to appeal to these arguments the people say that God does exist and the false ideas that they have Him. So we can't really use Scripture to prove that God's existence, but I do want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Paul wrote something here I think is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What Paul is saying here is, look, we've been accused of preaching things that aren't true. We've been preaching Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. And people are saying that we're preaching falsely. And he's saying, if that's true, if God's not real, if Christ really didn't walk this earth, if Christ really wasn't resurrected, then we're among all men the most pitiable. If these things aren't true, then we're just pitiful. But in my opinion, the evidence that proves that God exists and the evidence that proves that Jesus walked this earth, was a living, breathing person, and died for your sins is overwhelming. And so I consider atheism a very, very false concept, as I know most of you do as well. Let's move on. Another false concept that you'll run across very often is this idea that God is just kind of out there somewhere. We can't really know God. He's not really involved in our day-to-day lives. But God, He's just kind of there, but He's just kind of out there. Does that make sense? This is very similar to the idea of agnosticism. You may have heard this word, or you may not have heard this word, but the idea is very, very popular. Someone who claims to be an agnostic is someone who neither claims that they do believe in God, but also doesn't deny that He exists either. So it's somewhere in a kind of a wishy-washy middle ground. Yeah, God might exist, or He might not. But if He does exist, we can't really know anything about Him because God's kind of just out there. And so these ideas are very similar. A person who believes nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or be anything beyond the material, that's someone who's agnostic. And this is a very popular idea. I mean, why wouldn't it be? You can ease your conscience, set your conscience at ease. Does God exist? Yeah, he does. But I can't really know anything about him, so how could he possibly have any expectations for me or my life? Well, he can't. I can't really know anything about God, so he can't really put any laws on me, can he? Do you see why that would be an appealing viewpoint of God? It removes any requirements you may have had. There's no accountability, no responsibility to say, well, God's just out there. He's not really involved. And you know, there are parts of this idea that might be just a little bit true in the fact that God is kind of out there, but he's only out there in the sense that God is on his throne in heaven. To say that God is not involved or doesn't care about what goes on in this life is a serious mischaracterization of God. God is involved and always has been in our lives and in the things that go on in this earth. If you got your Bible, go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. The prophet Jeremiah said something interesting about this new covenant that was going to be coming back in those days. Jeremiah chapter 31. Start reading in verse 31 with me. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. A couple of things I want to point out from this passage. Do you see what Jeremiah wrote here in these verses? He said, I made a covenant with their fathers before. And look what he did. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And he says, I was a husband to them. Does that sound like a God who was just kind of out there and not really involved in the goings on of this world? Not at all. And further on, he says, there's going to be a new covenant. And in this new covenant, you're going to know God. He's talking about people under this covenant who are going to know him. He talks about how he's going to write his law on their hearts and in their minds. That's us. He's saying, you will know God. So this idea that God is just kind of out there somewhere, not really involved in our lives, can't really relate to us, doesn't know us, and we can't really know him, is completely false when you look at the God of the Bible. If God isn't involved in our lives, if we can't know God in any way, how do you explain anything that goes on in the Old Testament? How can you explain any of the number of times that God spoke directly to mankind through his prophets or directly or through his angels, his messengers? How do you explain these things? You can't. If God doesn't care, if God's not involved in our lives, how do you explain Jesus? God sent Jesus to this world to die for our sins. But if God is not involved in our lives, how do you explain that? Historians most definitely agree that Jesus Christ definitely was a man who walked this earth. You can't deny that any longer. There's been too much of an impact the world over. Jesus definitely existed. But to say, if Jesus existed, how can you possibly say God's not involved in mankind? We can't really know God. If God does not care about mankind, then our Bibles make no sense whatsoever. Our Bibles came straight from God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Our entire Bibles are one giant communication from God to mankind. God most definitely cares about what's going on here, and He is most definitely involved in our everyday lives. So this idea, this agnostic idea that we can't really know God or whether or not He exists, that's completely false. The Bible refutes that in every single page. Another false idea out there is that God is just like us. God is this laid-back person. He's cool, he's laid-back, he's relaxed, he's very casual. And you see this in the Christian religion world all over the place. And this idea is growing, this movement is growing that we can just worship God how we want because our relationship is just casual, God really doesn't care, and everything's just casual. It's like It's like God is your best friend. He's like the kind of person you want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with. Is that the God that we see in our Bibles? You see all over the place, and you've probably seen this before on t-shirts and bumper stickers, people that put the slogan on there, Jesus is my homeboy. Have you seen that? We see that all over the place. This casual idea that Jesus is just your BFF. He's your best friend. And you two are just going to hang out all the time. That is not the Jesus that I see in the Bible, and that is not the relationship that I see God expecting from us towards Him or His Son. People talk about God, and they talk about His Son, and they call Him JC. Have you heard that before? We've heard that. People talk about Jesus, and they call Him JC. People who feel like they're so close to Jesus, they just give Him a cute little nickname, JC. And people get so close to Him, and they feel like that if they talk to Him enough, sometimes He'll talk back. And so we've known people in the past who have been like, you know what, JC told me the other day such and such. And it took me a little while to understand, who in the world are they talking about, JC? I'm thinking this is someone's initials, but it is. They're talking about Jesus Christ. And that casual approach to Jesus is just fundamentally wrong. Jesus is not your best friend. He is your Lord and He is your Savior. And to have this irreverent, casual attitude, that's just not what we see in our scriptures. That's not the way things work. And this attitude manifests itself in so many different ways. You see it on their t-shirts and their bumper stickers like we've talked about. But you see it in the worship services too, where these churches now have traditional worship services and contemporary worship services. Because after all, it doesn't really matter which one you go to as long as you're worshiping God, right? This attitude manifests itself in what people wear, both in services and out of services. Because after all, God doesn't care what we're wearing. This attitude manifests itself in the way that we view our scriptures. You come across a passage that you don't understand or you don't like, something that doesn't make sense. Well, that's okay. Let's just leave that there for now and go on to something that does matter. Because after all that matters is that I've invited Jesus into my heart. No, that's not all that matters. Yes, you should have a relationship with Jesus. You should have a relationship with God the Father. But it needs to be one that's defined for us in the scriptures. Not one that you've invented in your own mind. Not one that any man has ever invented in their own mind. The relationship that we have with Jesus is that of He is our Lord and our Savior. This idea of this casual deity doesn't make any sense. If you got your Bibles, go back to Exodus, the third chapter. Let's just skim through a few passages here. Exodus chapter 3. You remember early on in the life of Moses. Well, early on in the story of Moses. I think he's quite a bit old at this point in the story. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses has fled Egypt and he's in Midian tending his father's sheep, and all of a sudden he sees a burning bush. You're in Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 4. Back up to verse 3. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Did God have a very close relationship with Moses? Absolutely he did. God's relationship with Moses is probably closer than the one that you and I will ever have with God. He spoke to Moses directly, spoke to him face to face even. And that kind of relationship is not one that we have with God the Father. But even Moses is commanded, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And he told him, don't come near. There is a separation, a difference here between Moses the man and God the Father. And Moses couldn't come near. He told him to take off his sandals as a show of respect, as a show of reverence there. Your Old Testaments, flip over to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, do you remember the story of Nadab and Abihu? Do you remember what Nadab and Abihu did? They were priests and they were trying to worship God. And do you remember the sin that they did? They offered something to God that He had not commanded them. They worshiped God in a way that was different than what He had defined in their law. They offered strange fire before the Lord. And you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Well, hang on now. If we've got this casual relationship with God, if God's just our best friend, and we can worship God in either the traditional or contemporary way, why did that matter? Well, it does matter. It does matter how we worship God. And this is example number one. Well, maybe not number one, but it is a great example of what happens when you don't worship God the way He expects. Look at the response God gave to Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." This was a big deal. God is not some casual friend that you meet across, you know, just out in public. God is God, and He is on His throne, and He must be treated as such. And He says so here. "By those who come near me, I must be treated as holy. I must be honored," because He's God, and He knows that, and He expects that. What about in Isaiah chapter 6? Do you remember what happened when Isaiah was allowed to view the throne room of God? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember his attitude? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we won't read the whole chapter, but I want to focus in on what Isaiah says in verse 5. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What's Isaiah's attitude here? Does Isaiah, who is a prophet of God, he's a spokesman for God, someone who God uses to speak to the people. He knew God and God knew him. But did Isaiah have that kind of a relationship with God? Did he have this casual attitude that we see prevalent in our society? No, he did not. He was allowed to view the throne of God, and what was his attitude? He was afraid. He was fearful because he knew that he was in the presence of God Almighty. His eyes could see the King, the Lord of hosts, and it scared him. So you see the attitude of fear and respect and reverence that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord. Many times Jesus allowed people to show him honor and respect as well. Jesus wasn't somebody's best friend. And there are many times throughout the Scriptures when people worshipped Him. They called Him Rabbi. They called Him Teacher. They respected Him. They honored Him. In John chapter 12, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil, a show of respect, a show of honor. In Luke 17, do you remember what happened when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers? He cleansed 10 lepers and He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." One of them came back. And you know what the one did that came back? He fell down at Jesus' feet and worshipped Him. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus came to be baptized by John. Do you remember what John's attitude was toward Jesus? "I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." Respect, reverence, and fear. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus allowed Peter to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And in Matthew chapter 21, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, how did people treat Jesus as He was entering Jerusalem? They took off their coats and they threw them down in the road. They cut off palm branches and laid them down, and they shouted Hosanna as He entered the city. They were worshiping. They were praising the Son of God. They weren't wearing t-shirts that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." They were respecting and honoring the Son of God. If God is laid back, if God is just casual, and Jesus is our best friend, then our Bible doesn't make any sense. And I hope we see that. We could list so many examples from cover to cover throughout our Bibles of people who honored God and how that was accepted. And how people who didn't honor God, people who didn't respect God, what they did was not accepted. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about Nadab and Abihu. Think about so many examples throughout our text. If you did what was right, if you honored God in the right way, then that was good and acceptable and pleasing to God. But if you didn't, that was not, and punishments followed. God is not laid back. God is not casual. God is not just like us. He is God. And you may hear the argument that, well, in Genesis 1:26, we are created in God's image. We're created in His likeness. But I'm telling you that if you think that that makes God on the same level as you, then you are gravely mistaken. Make no mistake, God knows exactly where He ranks in the grand scheme of things. He is on the very top, and He knows that. And to treat Him like He's anything less is irreverent. It's sinful. And that's something that we need to avoid at all costs. God was in charge before creation happened, and He will still be on His throne long after all of this is gone. But for some reason, people think that when they get to that throne, if they get to heaven, that they're going to be high-fiving their way down the streets of gold. That's not the way it is. Brethren, I will consider myself lucky if I get to go there and I am allowed to fall on my knees before the throne and worship God. God is not casual. He is not our best friend. He is God Almighty, and we have to treat Him as such. If you're worshiping a God who's just this casual God, doesn't care about what we do, doesn't care what I wear, doesn't care how I act or who I hang out with or what I do on the weekends, God doesn't care if I miss a service here or there. If that's the God that you're worshiping, then you are not worshiping the God that we find in our text. Similar to this idea, and this may not even be a different idea, but I'm listing it as one. This idea that God is just love. And you hear this today, that God is just love. To say that God is love, no truer thing could be said. God, in fact, is love. And our Bibles say that over and over again. Read anything in the New Testament to show how much God loved the world. God is indeed love. In fact, we have songs we sing. There's a song titled, God is Love. Come, let us all unite to sing, Our God is Love. So absolutely, He is. But we run into a problem when we start thinking that God is only love. Do you remember that question I posed to you at the beginning where I said, if God is so loving, then why do bad things happen? Well, if your view of God is that He's only love, that question could seriously destroy your faith. God is not just love. He is love, but He is also so much more than that. This idea is very similar to what we see in this casual deity example that we just gave. When we start to say, take this such a casual approach to things, we start coming up with this logic within our own minds. God loves me so much, He's not going to care whether I miss services just this one Sunday. God loves me. He doesn't care what I wear to services. He doesn't care what I wear out on the weekends. He doesn't care where I go on vacation. God loves me. He knows my heart. But not only does God show us more than love, but the kind of love that God shows us is sometimes tough love. If I ask for a show of hands of anyone in this room who's ever been a child, who's received tough love, I would hope that every single hand would go up. I know mine would. That's called discipline, and it happens quite often. And God has disciplined His people from the very beginning. If God is just love, if God is this casual, warm, fuzzy feeling, and how do you explain all of the times that God punished His own people for their disobedience and punished them severely? There are many, many, many examples that we could make of this from our scriptures, but I want to focus in on one. Do you remember a man named Korah? Do you remember what happened in the wilderness with this man named Korah? He was a rebel against Moses and against Aaron. He and some of his followers, well, they wanted to share in the priestly duties. They wanted some of the honor. They wanted respect. They wanted to be on top. But how did God feel about that? He didn't like it at all. Do you remember what happened to Korah and his followers? The earth opened up and swallowed them whole. Fire came down from heaven and consumed some of the others. And then because of the further complaining of the people in that same chapter in Numbers 16, I think, maybe not, a plague went out among the people and killed nearly 15,000 of God's own people, whom He had just freed from slavery, by the way. 15,000 people, at least, were killed in this one event because of the rebellion, because of their disobedience. And yet, like we read earlier, God has been a husband to those people. He cared for them. He cared for them at every turn. And yet, even though He loved them and cared for them, He also disciplined them. So if your view of God is that God is just this warm, fuzzy, loving guy, then things like that are going to be hard to explain. If God is only love, you can't explain all that. Is God love? Yes, absolutely He is. But He's so much more than that. And if we forget that, if we forget that God is more than just love, then we're setting ourselves up to drift away from God. To drift away from the God that we see in our Bibles. What's the point in all this? Why are we saying all this? Why are we reminding everybody what God is not? It's because this is a very serious problem that we see in our society. It's a warning. Don't drift away from the God of the Bible. We have a standard. We have guidance, and it's laid out for us in every single page. We see God cover to cover, and He has shown us time and time again how He expects to be treated. And if we lose that pattern, then we are drifting away from the God of the Bible. And if you leave the God of the Bible, then there's no telling where you're going to end up. There's no telling what God you're going to wind up serving. I want to show you one last verse. I hope you can read that. It's kind of small. Uh-oh, maybe not. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In this passage, do you see exactly what we've been describing tonight? Even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And he says, God has been out there from the very beginning. His attributes, His divine nature, these things can be clearly seen from the very beginning. They've always been there. But people forget that. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Do you see that? They made God this casual friend. They exchanged the glory of God for something that He is not. They made Him less than what He is. And this is what happens when we drift away from our text, when we drift away from the Scriptures that guide us and teach us exactly who God is. And this is something that we have to be cautious of. In verse 18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If we forget who God is and we start dragging people away from us, then you're in danger of the wrath of God. And that is something that we do not want to face. People have no excuse to not know who God is. God has laid it out to us very clearly from the very beginning of time, even until today in our Scriptures we can read through and we can see who God is. So what's the answer to the question? Who is God? Well, for the next hour, I've got 10 more points I want to make. Just kidding. Who is God? I can't give you one answer for that. But what I can do is encourage you to open your Bibles and read and find out who God is. Read through the Psalms, and you'll see how God is our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. God is all-knowing, and He is ever-present. God is all-powerful through His creation. And these things are displayed clearly throughout the Psalms. This is a great place to read if you want to find out who God is. If you want to see God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, read through your New Testaments. Read about Jesus and the things that He did. Read about the things that Paul taught people about God's grace. You'll find out who God is because we have a standard, we have guidance, and we can know God. And let us not forget that we must know God, and that He will execute His judgment against those who don't know Him. And this is something that we have to be mindful of. So tonight I'm going to ask you the question, who is God? And I hope you can answer that question. Who is God? Do you know who God is? Do you know that He is God the Father, and that He sent His Son to this world to die for our sins? And that through His Son's blood, our sins can be washed away. Do you know that? Do you know that God? That God who loves us so much that He let His own Son deal with things that you and I will never have to deal with. His own Son be mocked and tortured and crucified for our sins. Do you know that, God? If you don't, I would encourage you tonight to take that step to know Him. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, I would encourage you tonight, take that step to put on Christ in baptism. Know God and know the love that He has to offer. Can we help you in some way? Do you need help knowing God? Do you need the prayers of the congregation or assistance in any way? If we can help you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.